Genesis chapter 32, we've entitled the message, Surrendering Ourselves. Let's just unite our heart together in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence that makes the feast. We bless Thee, Lord, for the ability to sing our praise unto Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou would, Lord, not just be caught up with a tune, but Lord, that we might consider the words, and Thou might write them on our heart. We ask that Thou would bless us as we come into this passage. Give us understanding. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Give us every word from Thyself. I pray that Thou would give us prevailing words today. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to apply it by Thy Spirit, even to each and every heart. So, Lord, hear and answer our prayer and abide with us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. There is the parting of Jacob from Laban. Each were to go their separate ways. And on the border of that territory was a place named Gilead, where there was a heap of stones. And neither would pass over that border. The one would not pass the heap of stones, neither would the other. The implication was that if one of them would break that covenant and cross beyond that heap of stones, then the other would regard it as a breaking of their promise, and they would look upon the intruder as to that of an enemy, and they would prepare even to come against them with force. And so we understand, men and women, if there's one thing that Jacob wasn't about to do, it was to go backwards. He wasn't about to retreat. And I say that because when he looked forward, what was in front of him wasn't very enticing either. Because forward meant the territory of Esau, his brother, whom he had cheated out of the blessing 20 years earlier. It was his action, as well as the threats of Esau, that caused Jacob to leave the home place in the first place and to go and to flee to Haran. When he left, he did so with the hope that one day he would hear from his mother, Rebekah. You see, I refer back to Genesis 27, and I read to you the words of verse 45, because that was the promise. Rebekah said that she would tell him when his brother was angry no more. And we read in verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And so that was the promise to Jacob. When he cools, when his anger is gone, when he forgets what thou hast done, I'll send for thee. I'll convey a message to you. That day never came. We might presume that Rebekah by this time was dead. But we are sure that that day never came. The message never was conveyed. And so in the heart of Jacob, he can only think that his brother was still of the same mind to kill him. It's more than probable that he also heard of how Esau had prospered. And he knew where he lived. For we read in the words of verse 3 of this chapter of how he sent messengers before him into the land of Seir or into the land of Edom. Jacob couldn't go back. But to go forward was uncertain and just as much a dangerous proposition. If there ever was a man who was between the proverbial rock and a hard place, then Jacob it can define it. He's a good definition of that. But go forward he must. And he may resemble many of God's people in similar circumstances of life. There are the troubles. There are the difficulties of the past. There maybe even are the fears of what lies before you and what lies ahead. The answer, Jacob had to learn it. I trust we do as well. The answer is to surrender ourselves. I want you to notice firstly here, his protection. We just considered how Jacob was to flee from Laban. He slipped away secretly because of fear of what Laban might do to him or might do to his wives and children. But when Laban had caught up with him, we also saw last time how Jacob stood up for what he believed in. And he had served Laban faithfully those many years. Laban hadn't to bear the loss of any of the sheep or any of the flock. He had watched them day and night. And then there was on Laban's part, he had been 20 years showing injustice toward Jacob, not only in how he deceived him out of Rachel, his wife, but also in how he changed his wages 10 times over. Now contrast that meeting with how he was going to meet Esau. He's a fear in what the meeting with his brother might invoke. But instead of facing him with boldness, as he did with Laban, he is one who pleads. He's one who grovels before him. And we might ask the question, why is the difference? He could be bold before Laban because he had an upright life before him. He wasn't bold in his approach unto Esau because he was mindful of the wrong that he had done in the past, and his conscience convicted him. His conscience convicted him of his sin and his wrongdoing. And for years he had no reason to think upon Esau. These 20 years he's taken up with his own possessions. He's taken up with how the Lord had increased his wealth and the family and all the rest. But now things are different as he takes each step, as every day's journey brings him nearer to that time where he will meet with his brother Esau. And that is why the name of Esau is very prominent, even in this chapter 9. Times over you will come across the name. It seems that the thoughts of Jacob were now full of Esau, his brother. But apart from the conscience, and the conscience is not something to be cast to the side, the conscience needs to be at peace with God. And I am conscious this morning that I'm preaching before those, and your conscience is not at peace with the Lord because you've never closed in with his offer of salvation in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a troubled conscience is not a good night nurse. But not only do we see the conscience here, but we also see the celestial beings here. God was to supply all his need, as he does for each of his children. Paul reminded the believers in Philippi of that very truth. And that meant God sending angels to meet with Jacob as he made this journey. You look at the words of verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What we do not know is how many there were there. What we are sure of is that the name is in the plural. The word is in the plural. And so that means there were many. In fact, if you look at the words of verse 2, it will suggest to you that there was a great number that came to meet Jacob. For it says, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." There's a great company. This is the Lord's host. And that is found in the name that Jacob gave to that very place. He called it Mahanaim. It has the meaning of army or camp of people or even host. And the same word, by the way, is used later on in the words of verse 7 and 8. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And the same word is found there in verse 8. Jacob divided the people. He divided the flocks were with him. There were two companies now. And what God sent to meet with Jacob was a celestial company, a great host of angels. And bear in mind that the Savior spoke of how his heavenly Father could send him a legion of angels, even to deliver him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night in which the soldiers and Judas came even for his arrest. He only had to speak the word and they would come, and he would be delivered. That is, if he had have desired it. And God sent this host or company of angels this time so as to quiet the conscience of Jacob that was troubled and that was fearful. It was a reminder to Jacob that he was yet under the protection of God, that he would not be harmed by Esau, who was approaching him. When Jacob first saw the angels of God, I'm sure you remember it, it was back at that place where he named as Bethel, the house of God. That first night in which he left home and he was on his road to Laban's territory, he made the stones his pillow, he rested. But in that vision of the night season, he saw the ladder that reached from heaven to earth and the angels descending and ascending upon it. But it seems that he had forgotten about that. Along with it, the promises of protection that the Lord had given to him then. He had the promise of his presence with him. He had the promise that he would preserve him in his goings out. He had the promise with him of bringing him back again into the land. All the promises that Jacob needed, God gave to him that night in the very company of that host of angels. And God was good to his word. For here was Jacob back into the land again. But yet Jacob is so fearful, and all that he can think about is his previous sin. There are many of God's people like that. Just forgive me for a moment. I'm applying this to the hearts of God's people alone. For they have sinned. They have failed miserably in the past. It may have been in the past week or days. It may have been 20 years ago or whenever. And you're now crippled and you're hampered when there should be a moving forward as the great servants of the great King. Sin that has been repented of should be forgotten. For God says, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more. Are you a fearful believer over something that happened in the past? If you've repented of that, God has forgiven you. It's under the blood. Then pray that God would deliver you from its bondage. And remember, dear child, that you are his child, destined to sit upon the throne of God one day, and one day to be fully conformed into the image of Christ, your Savior and your Redeemer. Recognize that God has forgiven you for your sin, and that for your encouragement and protection, just as it was for Jacob, he sends his ministering spirits. You see, that's what we have in Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse. It says in the words of verse 14, Are they not well? I'll go back verse 13 to give you the context. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's why I said that particular part of application is only for the child of God. It's only for the heirs of salvation. And God sends his ministering angels, his ministering spirits, to guard us, to protect us, to watch over us, just as he did here with Jacob. But moving on from that, I want you to notice not only his protection, but his prayer. What this meeting with the angelic host did for Jacob was that it gave him courage to at least send messengers before him to meet Esau. Just listen to what he says to those messengers, his servants. Verse 3. He sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, thus shall he speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus. I want you to notice those two lines. I have sojourned with Laban and stay there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and manservants and women servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. You'll note that what the message was that was to be conveyed unto him, but there is an irregularity. And for that irregularity to come out to you, you've got to remember when the twins were born, when Jacob and Esau was in their mother's womb. For the message to Rebekah was that the older would serve the younger. That was emphasized also when Jacob received the blessing from Isaac, chapter 27, in the words of verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. He will be Lord over his brethren. The older was to serve the younger. Esau was to be the servant to Jacob. Jacob was to become Esau's Lord. But you'll notice in the words that I've read in verse 4 that it says Jacob uses those very words to address Esau. He turns it the other way around. He calls him Lord, and he presents himself as his servant. He's groveling. The news had already reached Esau that Jacob was on his way. Messengers were to meet him. Verse 6, the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. And words that Jacob never would have wanted to hear. And 400 men with him. 400 men. That's the bad news for Jacob. On the face of it, there were 400 men along with Esau. The perception of Jacob was that he had the same intention. His anger after all this time hadn't cooled. He still wanted to kill him. Albeit, let me say this, that it was the wrong perception, as you will find out in the following chapters. And you know, we have to say that while the question may be asked, well, if Esau wasn't angry with him, why did he bring 400 men with him? I don't think we can fault Esau, because he knew Jacob. Jacob had stolen his birthright. Jacob had stolen the blessing from his father Isaac. And if Jacob was coming now to steal his land, then he was going to be prepared for him this time with 400 men with him. He wasn't going to be caught off guard. But what must Jacob have thought when he heard of Esau and 400 men on their way? He's fearful of only meeting Esau. But now there's an additional 400 men with him. He must have been terrified. His response is to divide his company, as I've already referenced in words of verse 7 and 8. If one company was attacked, then the other would have the opportunity to escape. But it was a planning of his own making. He had just named the place of God's host, Mahanaim. He recognized that God was with him, and it was by God's strength that was needed and which he could depend on. But sadly, he had turned to his own devices again. And he divided his company, and by doing so, he only weakened himself. You know, men and women, so it is with us. When we look to God, we are strengthened. And there is a drawing of our forces together. Isaiah brings it out, Isaiah 40 and 31, I should say. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is a strength when we turn to the Lord, when we wait upon God. But when we look away from God, when we look to ourselves, then we only see weakness, and we weaken ourselves even further. But having done what he did, Jacob turns to what he should have done first of all, and that was pray. And you know, we're no different. We think we can sort and give a solution to some problem, and we'll do this and we'll do that, and then that'll be the outcome. And then we start and stop and think, you know, I better pray here. It's near like a second afterthought. And Jacob has all the plans and the dividing of the company that he has. And then he starts to pray. When he's at the end of his absolute resources, he turns to God in prayer. I might add that this is the first recorded prayer that you will read of Jacob in the scriptures. Oh yes, God had blessed him down in Haran. And he knew God's presence, and Laban knew that God was with him, and he prospered him because of that relationship, but we never read of him praying. We never read of him setting up the altar. Here's his first recorded prayer for us. Let that serve as a lesson to each one. Don't allow God to have to do to you what he had to do to Jacob. That is to bring you to be in between a rock and a hard place before in desperation you call upon his name. Unconverted one, listen to me. Don't allow God to have to do that to you what he had to do to Jacob. When we consider his prayer, it is worthy of note. There are five important matters that he brings to God. I want to show them to you. Verse 9, firstly, he says, and he acknowledges that God is the true God, the God of his grandfather and the God of his father. He said, O God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's the true God. He rehearses the command that God had given to him to return unto his own country. And you will see that he uses two names in the opening part of his prayer. He uses both Elohim, which is a general name of God, but he also uses the word Jehovah, the self-sufficient God, the covenant-keeping God. It's a pity he didn't say the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. He didn't include his own name. But he acknowledges that God is the true God. Secondly, verse 10, he confesses his utter unworthiness. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. He still wasn't worthy. It has a sense of the prayer in the publican in the temple who would not so much as lift his head heavenward but cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Third thing, he acknowledged the faithfulness of his God and he acknowledged God's blessings. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. The Lord had taken him when he had nothing but a staff in his hand. And he had prospered him. Nothing but a staff. But he was to be prospered to the point where he had become two companies. The fourth thing, he presents his petition. I said to you, this is the first recorded prayer. It indicates to me that he was a man who could pray. And we would do well to take note of this, because oftentimes we may come and we come straight into God's presence and, Lord, will you do this and will you do that? There's nothing else. Amen. And Jacob acknowledges first and foremost who God is. And he acknowledges his own unworthiness. And he recognizes how the Lord has blessed him. And then he gets to the petition. And that petition is of seeking God's deliverance from the hand of Esau. Look at verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And fifthly and lastly, he gives the basis or the foundation for that request. How could he dare ask such a thing? Well, verse 12 tells us why. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He reminds God of his promise. And if that promise was going to be fulfilled, then he would have to deliver him from Esau and from harm and the anticipated vengeance of his brother after all these years. I say again, it's a good prayer. It's well ordered. It would have been even more noteworthy had the next verse detailed how he got up from his praying and gathered his companies together and led them forth to meet Esau. That would have been putting his prayer into action. That would have having faith in what he had sought God for. But then, men and women, how like Jacob we are again. This is just a mirror. We're no different. For we fail to pray believing, and we fail to step out in faith in what God has told us and what God has said in his word. It does lead me then to consider with you his plan. I believe we have seen it already. Before Jacob prayed, he had his plans made out. He was in the process of putting them into action. And when he left off praying, he was to take it up again when he had finished praying. Instead of asking God, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse 13 tells us what he did. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. He goes back to his own strategies. He goes back to his blueprint. How like many of God's people today, and that has been very evident over even over this last year, we say we trust God, but we fear our Esau's, whatever those Esau's might be. And so it is by our own efforts that we try to save ourselves, even though we're surrounded by God's promises and we're surrounded by his protection, as Jacob was. What was the plan of Jacob? Was that he would give up some of his possessions. Firstly, he would cause his servants to pass before him with a flock of 200 female goats. Then the question comes into his heart and mind, maybe that wouldn't be enough. Maybe that's a wee bit on the stingy side. Maybe that wouldn't appease his brother Esau. And so he added 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams. And after them he would have 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 20 female asses and 10 male. It's a right flock of animals, isn't it? And when Esau saw them, and when he asked the question, to whom did they belong? The answer would be given, that they belong to thy servant Jacob. Again, the wrong word. He was never to be a servant to Esau. It was the other way around. It was a present sent unto my Lord Esau. Verse 18, and here's the piece. And behold also, he is behind us. Esau, what you see is a present from Jacob. And hear me, he's behind all of it. He's coming after them. And so he sent out his servants in those various droves with the pre-prepared message. What was Jacob's plan? Look at verse 20. And say ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. I want you in particular to take a pen if you mark your Bible, if you're in the habit of doing that. I want you to underline the word of peace. The word him, by the way, is the word for face in the Hebrew. But the word of peace is the word kafar. And that's the Hebrew word for atonement. And there's a powerful illustration here of what God has done for us in Christ. He was hoping that the present of his possessions would cover over a sin of the past, that on the grounds of it, he would find acceptance with Esau. He would be appeased before his face. He would be at peace with Esau. And my friend, the sinner, of which we all are today. Some are sinners saved by grace, others are not. But the sinner can have acceptance with an offended God this morning. Esau was the offended party, and so Jacob brings his flocks, his possessions, and he sends them forth as a present to appease him. And thank God the sinner can have peace with an offended God this morning, all because of another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross, who shed his precious blood as an atonement for our sin, that they might be covered over and never to be remembered against us again, that our sin might be never noted against us anymore. You see, men and women, we sing it. He died an atoning death. He is the propitiation for our sin, that God might be appeased, that we might be reconciled to a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it's just illustrated because of that one word, kafar. While the gift was sent ahead, that night Jacob stayed in the camp. The next morning he carried out more of his blueprint and of his plan by sending his family after the flocks that had already gone. The next chapter may even indicate to us that after the servants, because they were least favored, least important in Jacob's heart, then came the least favored wife, Leah and her children, and then after them was Rachel and Joseph. Everything was stretched out, drove by drove, members of the family, social distancing, definitely, and all in the direction of Esau. Last of all, at the very back, there's Joseph, there's Jacob, all alone. Agitated and troubled. Verse 22. So went the present over before him. That's verse 21. Himself lodged that night in the company and rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. He sent them over. He didn't go with them. And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. He's troubled. He does this in the middle of the night. He sends the family over. He had, as it were, given up his possessions. But there's one thing that he had failed to do, and that was to surrender himself. He was the same Jacob who sought to plan his way out of this situation and out of this meeting with Esau. And is this not what we also do? We plan and we're prepared to do this and that. We're prepared to give up that and the other. And we come to church and we can sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." But what we really mean is that we surrender all the goats, the cows, the owes, the servants. We give up the money. We give up the possession. We even give up the time if need be, our dearest possessions. But we haven't surrendered ourselves unto the Lord. And so there comes that time when God has to wrestle us into that personal submission. And Jacob was left alone. And the very next words you read is, "And there wrestled with him a man with him until the breaking of the day." It would be better if we surrendered our plans and looked to God. Because then we will be enabled by his power to go forward. And to go forward boldly serving him. I wonder, will that be your response this morning? "Lord, I surrender myself." I wonder, dear sinner, will you come to an end of your sin just now? The misery and the hurt and the suffering that it's causing you, will you have done with it just now? And will you surrender your all? The Lord desires your heart. "Give me thine heart." Give yourself over to God. See what He will do for you. See what plans He has for you. They're better and they're greater than anything that you could ever wish. Give yourself. You see, men and women, that's what Christ did. He surrendered Himself. I've already referenced even the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have spoke the word and he would have been delivered, but he gave himself. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He gave himself on that cross for our redemption. God didn't send an angelic being. He didn't give a prophet. He gave his only begotten Son to redeem a sinner like you and I. And he went through with it all. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Christ gave his all for his church. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. I wonder, will you bow in submission this morning? I wonder, will you pray for the first time, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Wonder, child of God, will you consecrate yourself again to the Lord? "Here I am. Take me." Surrendering ourselves. The Lord bless his word to each of our heart this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow in the closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence with us. We bless Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its instruction. Lord, we have even considered the praying of Jacob, and, O Lord, how he recognized that Thou art the true God of Abraham and of Isaac and the one who promised him to bring him back into the land. How he recognized Thy mercies. How he recognized how unworthy he was. And Lord, we just put ourselves in his shoes. And Lord, how he then brought his petition. But oh God, how, Lord, he didn't act in faith, getting up from his praying. He sought to plan it out. He sought to appease Esau with a present instead of giving himself. Oh, we thank Thee today for the one who made reconciliation for us, even unto a holy offended God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that that sacrifice, that offering was acceptable in thy sight. And because of that, and because of saving faith, we have an acceptance with God today. We're accepted in the beloved. I pray, Lord, that we might give ourselves entirely over to thee. I pray, Lord, I would speak to the unconverted. They might bow at the foot of the old rugged cross this morning. They might be heard to pray for the first time. Thou wouldst save them through and through. By thy matchless grace, thou might cleanse away all their sin in the precious blood that was shed. Lord, answer prayer. Heart us with thy blessing just now. Watch over us the rest of this Sabbath. For we ask these blessings in our Savior's precious name.